Well, if I could have your voice at your age, I'd be happy. I'd be thankful. There's nothing I enjoy more than singing. Well, maybe that's not true. I just enjoy singing very much. And I sing loud because I think like everybody else sings much better than me. I have to be noticed some way or somehow. That's what my dad taught me. Matt, you sing much better than my dad, and definitely much better than Mike Jackson. I'm never sitting right there ever again. If you're sitting there, woo! It's just the truth. That's just the truth. I just want to rehearse this morning, this evening, before I get into the message, a little bit about our ministry in Gdynia. Even the elders don't know where we're at right now, so I think it's necessary to rehearse and remind everybody. But I don't know in your case, Brian, Stephen, if it's old age or not old age in your case. Anyways, as you know, Brian and Judy, last August, they moved to Poland, and they've been in Gdańsk, just under a year. And the reason they moved was to support Magda and I, to help us to co-work together with us and preaching the gospel in a town of about 300,000 residents, souls, just next to Gdańsk. So Gdańsk is part of a tri-city city, and it's made up of Gdańsk, Sopot, and Gdynia. Together, there are about 1 million people living there. Gdańsk is the largest city of about 550,000 people. We've lived in Gdańsk now this is our seventh year. And when we moved there, Steve Dauros, Gosha, Magda and I, we had it in our minds that we would go there for around 5 years, preach the gospel. At the end of the 5 years, we had move on to the next city and try to preach the gospel in the next city. And so our time in Gdańsk is coming to an end. And so we started looking for a new city. And it just made sense for us not to leave to a far away city. It just made sense, Gdynia being right there, to remain in place. By God's grace, we didn't even have to move home. We didn't have to find a new school for our kids. We didn't have to look for a new job. We were spared a lot of these nuances because we have a city right there. And the Lord has just, as He blessed our ministry in Gdańsk, has just as equally blessed our ministry so far in the short time that we've been there in Gdynia. Our initial plan was to begin looking for a meeting hall last September. But when Brian and Judy arrived, they had some complications with their residency cards because we have so many refugees right now in Poland. Just flooded the Polish country because of the war in Ukraine. So everything is backed up. So something that would take us 2 to 3 months now has taken over a year. So by the time Brian and Judy were actually able to apply, turn in their papers, get it certified and registered and stamped that yes, they've applied, it was getting to be around November. So mid-November, we started looking for a meeting hall in Gdynia and to start preaching and evangelizing. And the way that the Lord provided a place for us is just absolutely amazing. We have a limited budget, obviously. Gdańsk, Gdynia, Sopot are some of the most expensive cities in Poland. And so we understanding our budget, we started looking in places around, but outside of the city center, outside of downtown. And we looked at one place and it was, okay, it was a rundown. It was not off of a main street. So it could have done, but not ideal. We called some different places, and then we received a telephone call from one of the real estate agents saying we have this locale. It's a beautiful building. The price was within our budget, and she says, "What sort of business are you?" And so, being the smart aleck that we are, we just said we're in the business of our father. And she didn't understand it nor appreciate the sarcasm. But we said we're a Bible-believing church. We're going to be preaching the gospel. And she said, "Ooh, I don't know that this is going to work out." And I said, "Look, here's what we believe. Here's what we do. Our services are going to be at this and this time. Because it's a business center, most businesses are going to be closed at the times that we'll be meeting. I don't think it should be an issue. Please contact the owner and let us know." So we got the invitation to go to the building, to the office. But at the same time, another real estate agent by the same name called us and said, "Look, I have this building right downtown." So imagine you're in the heart of San Antonio, and opposite the Alamo, there's this building. And that's prime real estate, prime location. And she says, "Look, this building is available. If you want to come look at it, drop on by." So immediately Brian and I went over, looked at it. We walked into the building, and this is exactly what we're looking for. I mean, just perfect location, perfect building, perfect setup, ideal. And we said, "Yes, this is what we like." She asked, "You know, what is this going to, what kind of business is this going to be?" No longer are we sarcastic or smart Alex. So we just said, "We're a Bible believing church." "Oh, that's fantastic. You know, I used to work at the university, and I had a class on sociology, and we taught about the impact that Protestant churches are having in Poland. And so we encourage our students to go out there and visit these Protestant churches and write reports on the impact that these Protestant churches are having in Poland." If that sounds at all familiar, Joe, Josh, we had the same exact situation in Łódź. We had these sociology students come over. Anyways, we made a deal. We asked what the price of the building was. She told us the price, but she added, "That's without tax." Now, tax in Poland is VAT, so it's a value-added tax. It's 23%. So I was like, "Oh, man, 23% times..." And I was calculating, and it's just over our budget. But the prime location, we're like, we can manage. We'll work extra hours. We'll go by faith. You know, maybe Magda and kids will eat less lunch, and we'll manage. We can manage. And so I went home, and I was super excited. And I'm telling Magda, "Yeah, we got this place. It's going to be fantastic." Well, in the meantime, I get a telephone call from this real estate agent saying, "You know what? I've reconsidered. I think it's going to be too much of a hassle. I don't want you meeting in my building for the religious purposes. You're going to be preaching. You're going to be singing. The other business of people are going to get upset. So no." And I said, no, you don't understand. We're not going to sing any quieter, but nobody's going to be there. We're not going to bother anybody." So I tried negotiating and talking, convincing her. Absolutely not. So I was really disappointed. I was, "Oh Lord, it was such a great place, you know, prime location." So I had to call Brian up and tell him, "Brian, you know, we lost the building." And told Magda, "We lost the building, and so we have to start looking again." Well, 2 days later, I get an email from the real estate agent saying, Mr. Corey, if you send me all of your documents and all of your information, we can sign the contract and you can start renting from December." And I was like, "Well, didn't you call me and cancel?" And she says, "No." So I had two real estate agents. Both of them were named Małgosia. Both of them had a telephone number starting with 667. The last three numbers, that last three digits were different. So I confused the two real estate agents. And so, "Oh, there I am again. We're back on and we got the prime location again." So I said, "Yes, I'll meet you right away." Sent out the email, went, met the lady. I'm signing the contract. And as I'm signing it, I'm saying, "Okay, well, she's going to want a deposit." And I said, "Miss, how much is the deposit going to be? 1 month's rent?" She says, yes. 1 month's rent. But it's without tax, without the VAT. And I said, "Okay, so the VAT is going to come out to this much, right?" And she says, "No, it's without VAT." And the way that she phrased it, I understood that the VAT isn't included in the price that she's giving me. But what she's communicating to me is that we don't have to pay VAT, because this building that we're renting is registered as a place of residence and not as a place of business. And so we got this building, prime location, 23% cheaper than we were planning on paying, you know. And even though she had understood from us that we were willing to pay 23% more, she still didn't change the price for us. So we're very thankful. We're very, very, very blessed. So we got the building, got prime location, got some tracks printed up, and started preaching right there in the tunnel and the main train station, which is directly across the street. And we have a Sunday service. The first day we have two visitors.
Amen.
Just like in Gdańsk. Our first service, I mean, this is unheard of. I mean, it just doesn't happen. Right, guys? And they show up and to our surprise, the brethren from Gdańsk want to be totally involved in this ministry.
Amen.
They want to be as helpful, as involved as they possibly can. So we have services in Gdańsk. 10 o'clock, and then in the afternoons at 5 p.m., we have the services in Gdynia. And we set up the services that way so that for 1 year, we could be at both cities at the same time, helping out Gdańsk in preparation for leaving, while at the same time ministering and evangelizing solely in Gdynia. So Brian and I, for the past year, have not preached, have not tracked, have not door tagged anything in Gdańsk. All of the evangelism is being done by the brethren, by the Polish brethren from Gdańsk. Brian and I and our wives and our families, we're focused solely on Gdynia. And we've been doing that for the past year. But since the brethren from Gdańsk are absolutely dedicated to and committed to helping us with our ministry in Gdańsk by attending the services, by being active in the services, by just being in the chairs and being more welcoming for visitors, first-time visitors, Brian and I are now at a point where we're reconsidering our prior commitment to leave Gdańsk totally at the end of this year. So we're considering leaving the meetings at the same time and have the possibility of meeting in Gdańsk and Gdynia for the foreseeable future. We don't know if that's the right road. We ask for prayer. We ask for wisdom. We ask for counsel. I talked about it this morning in the open meeting. We don't know if this is the right way. We're at an impasse right now, and so we just need wisdom and guidance from the Lord, and we would really appreciate your prayers. The second thing, the brethren in Gdańsk have witnessed now, I think, two campaigns from Couriers for Christ. They came to Gdańsk and to Torun and then to Olsztyn. So they've helped Poland out tremendously. Yep. That video that we saw the other day with all of those Gospel of Johns and Romans and New Testaments, a huge chunk of that is because of Couriers for Christ, if I understand correctly. And so what this organization does is they gather Americans that are interested in going over to a country, to an Eastern European country, and they pay for everything. They rent a hotel for a week and a half or whatever, and they buy the airplane tickets, and they have all of their expenses. They have to take off work. You understand what traveling is like. And they go over to Poland, for example, and they're there for a week and a half, and they tag all of the doors with Gospel of John and an invitation to a meeting at a theater, at a cinema, at a hotel, conference room, what be it. And they do this for a whole week and a half, and in order to help the local missionary. The purpose of being, let's get the word of God out, and let's just, okay, since the missionary is already there, let's support the missionary, the local missionary, in any way that we can. So the Polish brethren from Gdańsk, having seen this, they're like, oh, wait a second. Why do Americans have to come over to our country? Why do they have to take off work? Why do they have to rent a meeting hall for us? Why do they have to stay in hotels? We're here. Why don't we organize this for you guys? So the men from Gdańsk got together and they conspired against Brian and I, and they said, listen guys, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna organize this campaign, but we're gonna do it with Polish funds. We're gonna do it with Polish workers. We're gonna do it by ourselves, and we have a responsibility of getting the gospel out. So the church totally funded it. Not a single American dime went into this campaign. They rented the meeting hall. They invited Polish brethren from all of the churches that we have in Warsaw and Torun and Olsztyn and different places and at first they were hoping to have at least 30 people come from these different churches. In the end, Joe and Debbie came. Those are all the, and Cass, I'm sorry, Cassidy and her kids came. And they helped us out. I don't know that anybody else came. So at first, they were somewhat discouraged, disappointed that nobody else showed interest. We had a lot of people saying, yeah, we'll come, but then they all backed out. But at the end of the day, it was such a blessing. The whole church got together. Those who could came out and spent the whole day with us. And so we tagged just about all of the high rises. We're kind of lazy. We don't like going door to door, house to house where there's only one mailbox. We went to the high rises where there's 12 stories. And you get into this apartment block and there's 100, 120 mailboxes. That's the way to go. So we got a ton of the high rises already tagged with a gospel tract with an invitation to a service, plus a gospel of John and a book of Romans. So in the end, about 30,000 of these invitations and gospel of Johns went out within 1 week. The meeting was supposed to be held at the University of Gdynia in one of the auditoriums. And we had been working all week. Friday morning, 6:30 in the morning, I receive a telephone call from the organizer. She called me, she says, sir, unfortunately we have to postpone tonight's meeting. We have to cancel because the auditorium's been flooded. And there's a sauna above this room and the pipes had busted and the whole auditorium was flooded. And I said, you don't understand. We can't postpone. We can't change the time. I said, 30,000 tracks went out. We put an ad in the newspaper. We had some billboards gone up. We can't change the time. She says, unfortunately, I'm so sorry. It happened. It's out of our control. And I don't know if you'll understand this in the States, but we said, uh-huh. Yeah, right. This is definitely Polish. Yeah, right. We have to cancel. We were sure that they reconsidered. Maybe they got a telephone call from somebody saying, who are these Christian people? Who is this sect? What are these Protestants doing? So we were very skeptical. But at the end of the day, it was true. There had been some busted pipes and the building was flooded. And so now what are we going to do? So we got together with the guys. We had a meeting very early Friday morning. All right, what are we going to do? She called back and she said, look, just down the road, there's a hotel and we can reserve the conference room and you guys can have the meeting there. And I was extremely skeptical. I said, a hotel? I said, Polish people are not going to come. First of all, they don't want to come to a Protestant meeting place. They might come to the university because it's a university. But if we give out an invitation, come to the university, and then from there, they receive additional information. You know what? It's not here. It's at a secret place at a hotel. Absolutely no. It just won't happen. Poles will not do that. And so we're just going to count our losses. I said, please allow us to set up a table with some information about what happened and we can, on the premises, and we can give out our Bibles and we'll just cut our losses and whatever. And she says, no, you can't do that. Because any kind of action, any type of promotion on the school's premises has to be formally recognized. You have to sign a contract. You can't just come and do something. I said, okay, in that case, what we're going to do is we're going to set up our tables at the entrance of the university on public property, and you're not going to be able to tell us no. She says, no, just take me up on this offer. I said, thank you very much for your willingness, but no. And so I hung up on her. We went back and said, okay, let's just do this. She called again. The nerve of this woman. She wouldn't give me a break. She calls me again and she says, look, there is another hotel which is closer than the previous hotel. It's got a bigger conference room. If you would be just trust me, just please take me up on this offer. It'll be perfect for you. We will take our staff, our school staff, we'll place them at the entrance of the school. We'll tell all of the people that are coming to this meeting, we'll ask them, are you coming to the meeting? Yes. Unfortunately, it moved and we're going to direct them to the place. It's very close, just right up the road. Same problem because it's still a hotel. Okay, let's give it a try. So we took them up on the offer. We got this meeting hall, this conference room at a hotel up the road from the university. And we decided among ourselves that we had postponed the time of the meeting by 30 minutes just to give everybody a chance to arrive. So we were supposed to have met at 6 p.m. So 6 p.m., we're all standing in front of the hotel, and we get a telephone call. Okay, six people going your way. And so we're like standing there, and sure enough, this group of people come, and oh, come on in. We apologize for the inconvenience. Yeah, they came in, and they just kept on coming in. And so we had, I don't remember right now, but we had about 50 people show up to this meeting. 50 people despite having changed the location. And Joe got to give an excellent presentation on the Bible, the Gdańsk Bible. Everybody who came received a Bible for free. And there was an opportunity to preach the gospel. I had a clear gospel message. And on the flyer that we had printed up, something like this, it said, if you attend, you'll receive a free Bible, no strings attached. Now, Couriers for Christ, they hand out these little visitor cards and they say, if you sign your name, give us your email address, give us your telephone number, then you can pick up your Bible. It's kind of like strings attached to this, and it's really, really suspicious for Polish people. So we decided, the church in Gdańsk decided, that they're going to print out a visitor's note, but Marcin, one of the brothers from Gdańsk, he made the announcement, thank you very much for coming out to the service. We're glad that you're here. Over here on the table are your Bibles. They're for free. Just walk up to the table, take the Bible. It's for you. No strings attached. There are visitor's cards. If you're interested in further information, if you're interested in a Bible study, if you're interested in coming out, if you need to have some questions answered and you want additional information, fill out these cards. And if you fill it out, you can have the Bible. If you don't fill it out, you can still have the Bible. There are no strings attached. There's nothing joining these two things. It's just for additional. And so we got 25 of these cards. And so we're very excited about this. And the Lord has used the church in Gdańsk. Amen. To be part of what we started here and what Couriers for Christ have done. And so for the Sunday service, we had a full house. I mean, Joe and Debbie were there, and we had so many people come out. And from that meeting, we have six people coming out regularly. And the meeting was held in May. It was the last weekend of May, and so it's excellent. And since then, we've offered Bible studies. And a married couple has taken us up on it. And Brian is having that Bible study. His Polish isn't good enough to have a Polish Bible study. He's using a translator at this point. But he's having these Bible studies. And it's just a tremendous blessing to see what the Lord is doing. And so we're very blessed to be there. Brian and Judy send their greetings. They love you very much. You know this. They're very saddened that they couldn't be here this year. But the Polish government is dragging their feet, trying to consider whether or not they want this crazy American preaching the gospel in Poland. So they're currently waiting on their cards. They're renting an apartment three or four blocks down the street from we are. Very nice apartment. They're living very comfortably. They're not suffering. They're doing very well. They got three or four stores right around their houses. They don't have a car. They used to go shopping once a month. Now they go shopping once a day. Brian has his little cart, his little trolley, and he walks and he buys as much as he feels like caring. And that's the truth, you know. So he has to go to the store by foot. And so their living standards have changed, obviously. But he waited 30 plus years to become a missionary. And he tarried until it was time. And now he's taking full advantage and he's a blessed man. He's learning Polish. He told me, oh, you know what, maybe you should tone it down. Don't discourage people. He's finding out that Polish is really as hard as advertised, you know. It's no exaggeration. That is a crazy, there's a reason why only 38 million people in the world speak Polish. It's a very difficult language. Brian started preaching every Wednesday night in the church in Gdańsk and in Gdynia in Polish. And so what he'll do, he'll practice a couple of verses and he'll have a couple of points written out by himself, proof checked by whatever app he uses. And then he stands up and in Polish. Sometimes he struggles through it. Sometimes it's clear as day. It's never as perfect Polish as Magda or Victoria, but we understand what he says. I spoke to Magda a couple of hours ago. And it's midnight now. They've already had their Wednesday night meeting. And she told me that Judy stood up in the Wednesday night service. And she read a Polish verse. Woohoo! Yeah, that's exciting. I said, so how was it? And she says, it was very good. We understood what she said, you know. 2 Corinthians something something 17. That's what she said. I don't know what that meant, but 2 Corinthians something something 17. I said, I'm sure it's number 5, chapter 5. No, it wasn't number 5, okay? All right, so that's the conversation that I had with my wife. All right, so that is the latest in Gdańsk and Gdynia. So our specific prayer request, having said all of that, is please pray for wisdom. We need guidance. We're not sure how to best proceed. There's pluses and minuses both ways. Also, personally, for our family. Imagine having a perpetual revival meeting or missions conference, a 4-day all year long. So this is a situation that our kids are in, and it's a little bit burdensome for them because they have schooling, they have their obligations, and this is my ministry, my wife's ministry. It's our family's ministry, but it's really our calling. And so we're trying to proceed cautiously. We're trying to do the best job that we possibly can in serving our Lord faithfully and wisely, while at the same time not overburdening our children with things. So just pray for wisdom and guidance, and we'll really appreciate it. Whew, that was a very interesting intro. All right, we'll keep this. We'll keep to the script now. Proverbs chapter 29. We talked on Sunday about the unfitness of some Christians for the kingdom of God, for the ministry in the kingdom of God. And the unfitness was a result of procrastination. Tonight I want to talk to you about another reason why you and I might be unfit for the kingdom of God, and it's found here in verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let's read that one more time. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, those are two truisms found joined together in one verse. The first is just as true as the second. The second is just as true as the first. The fear of man brings a snare. The second is absolutely true as well. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Let's look at a couple of things very quickly. First of all, the fear of man is a deadly disease that each and every one of us is vulnerable to, what's the word?
Contract.
Each and every one of us. It's a universal disease. There's no man or woman that is not susceptible to this fear of man. Nobody's born, the only creature that's been created in God's creation without fear is the devil himself. Job, last chapter, one of the verses, you can find it later. He's the father, he's the king of all the children of pride, and he is created without fear. Your pastors at time, fear. Your missionaries at time, fear what men can do. I'll be very quickly admitting, I fear the faces of men and women whenever I preach the gospel at times. I've never been punched in the face in my life. That is a track record that I would like to keep running for the remainder of my life. I've never been punched in the face. I assume that is not pleasant. I don't care to find out. It's a frightening thing to stand in front of somebody and hear the words, if you don't shut up, I'm going to knock your teeth out. If you don't shut up, you're going to learn how to eat your food using a straw. If you don't shut up, I'm going to break your jaw. There's a little bit of fear factor going on there. And each and every one of us are susceptible. Every type of person is susceptible to this deadly disease, this fear of man, which causes a snare. Old men, young women, old women, married, singles, children, grandchildren, every one of us is susceptible to this fear which causes a snare. Abandoning our righteous duty because of the fear of man, because of what man might do to us, because we might lose, you know, approval, because we might experience some physical harm, because we might lose some sort of position in our jobs, in our community, within our families. Abandoning our God-given duties is the most foolish thing that we could possibly do if it's a result of the fear of man. It's contracting this deadly disease, which will keep us in a snare. Now, I've noticed in my life that some people in the world don't fear God's created hell, but they're deadly afraid of man's prisons. That doesn't make any sense to me. There are some people in this world that they can hear about, they can read about the mighty right arm of God, and they don't give a flip. They don't care at all. But they're deadly afraid of a fleshly arm of man. This fear of man can keep you in a snare, according to this verse. Some say, well, There is some benefit to fearing man. And I guess I could concede that point. I guess there is some sort of benefit in disease, in illness. Let me think about it. Has anybody ever had the flu? We've all had the flu, right? If you're wanting to lose weight, hey man, get the flu. You can fit into those 36s or 32s or whatever it is that you're at. Yeah, no problem. There's a benefit, of course. It's not really good, but it is, I guess, a benefit. Some people don't commit murder because in Texas we have the death penalty. So out of fear of not being killed themselves, they say, you know what? I would kill you if we're in California. I would kill you if we're in another country. But because we're in Texas, I'm not going to do it. All right. So fear does prevent some people from doing some things, but this is an irrational way of behaving. Imagine you raise your kids and the only reason why they obey you is out of fear. Now it's possible to raise your kids this way. It's possible that your kids will always obey you because they are deadly afraid of you. They know that they're gonna get a whooping, and at the end of the day, they just say, yes sir, yes ma'am, no sir, and they're just, man, sharp as a whistle. I think we would all agree that's a really lousy type of obedience. It's a very short-term type of obedience, because what happens in those kind of situations and in those homes, sooner or later, the child learns not to fear the consequences. Okay, so mom, dad are going to give me a spanking, but now I find it challenging to see if mom, dad can make it really hurt. Any young people ever do that? I remember getting a spanking from one of my parents and turning around and laughing. Is that it? you know, I mean, I was just a teenage boy. It's like, challenge, you're not going to hurt me. Or, worse, we learn how to become very good at lying, at hiding our mischievous ways from our parents, out of fear. We become liars and deceivers, and we become habitual liars. We become just so good at lying that we forget what is a lie and what is the truth. And then our end is much worse than if we had just been disobedient from the beginning and received some sort of punishment. So the end of that road is much worse. You know, the better way is love. Obedience out of love. And I'm talking about God's love. That is basically what the book of Philemon is about. There is a way, but then there is a better way. There is a conceivable way of raising your children, of getting obedience, of demanding obedience, of receiving obedience. And yeah, you can get it, but then there is the highway. And if you can get that highway, you're gonna really, really be doing some good. Your children will be amazing. Anyways, some people out of fear don't break the law. Let me ask you a question. How many of us pay taxes willingly? 23 VAT, 23%. You want to pay taxes? You want to pay property taxes, Dad? Oh, property taxes in San Antonio is so expensive. Ooh-hoo, yeah. You guys want to pay taxes? Or is it the fear of the IRS come knocking on your door saying, you haven't paid your taxes, losing your house? What is it? Yeah. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, let's consider a couple of snares. First of all, this snare has kept many, many people, this fear of man has kept many, many, many people from being saved. Now, I'm talking to Christians, but let me take a time out for 1 second, and let me talk to you. If you're here, you haven't been born again, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, let me ask you a question. Let me tell you something. Did you know that you can wind up in hell? You can wind up in hell because you fear man? I've personally met tons, scores, if not hundreds of people who have told me, yes, if my family agreed, I would agree. If my family accepted, if I would have their approbation, then I would become a child of God. But because my family is Roman Catholic, because my family is Jehovah's Witness, because I'm from Utah and I'm a Mormon, then no, I will not, because of what my family might say. Yep. And they would prefer to spend an eternity in hell because mom and dad are going to give me the cold shoulder. Because my children are going to break off contact, communication with me. Because my friends and my coworkers won't understand it. Did you realize that God so much despises you fearing man more than you fear him, that he's willing to put you in eternal hell forever? You're like, no, that's not right. Everybody who's a Christian knows exactly what I'm talking about. Everybody in this auditorium who's a born-again believer knows that this is what I'm saying is absolutely true. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of those murderers that you despise, all of those whoremongers that you despise, all of those adulterers that you despise, they're going to be in eternal hell together with you, and you're there because you feared man. You found yourself in this snare, in this trap, and you couldn't get out of it because you feared man more than you feared God. Jesus Christ himself gives you great, great advice. Don't fear man. He can kill your body. He can take away everything that you want, the most precious thing in your life. But at the end, he can't touch your soul. He says, you better fear God, because after he kills your body, he'll take your body and your soul and he'll cast it into a lake of fire for all of eternity. Now you might say that's unfair. Okay, good luck. Did you hear Matthew's message? Well, I just thought, good luck with that. I bet you wouldn't even win an argument with a good lawyer. And you're going to stand a chance arguing with God Almighty? Who is this that darkeneth knowledge or wisdom, whatever it is? Good luck arguing against God about the justice of a righteous and holy God. You're damned already. The Bible says that this snare, because of the snare, many, many will go to hell. Now, you might say, well, that's not a very loving message. That's a very hateful message. Well, I hope that you're scared of God by the end of this meeting. I hope that you can change your mind. What I'm trying to do is get you out of this trap that you're in. What I'm trying to do is get you so scared of God that you'll call out and say, my God, what must I do to be saved? And then you'll find out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what you'll find out. You'll find out that the person on your left and the person on your right, they've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've trusted him, and now he is their savior. He's given them, look to your left, look to your right, he's given those people forgiveness of sins, justification, and he's given them a new name. And you know what they are now? They're children of God Almighty. And this is just because they began fearing God more than they feared men. Our verse says here, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Second of all, this fear of man causes a snare, and this snare is the cause for many grievous sins committed by many heroes of the Bible. Consider a couple. Consider that great brother, that great high priest, Aaron. There he is, free from Egypt. There he is, having seen all of the 10 plagues and having witnessed God's mighty right hand personally. I mean, he is speaking for God himself. He's standing before Pharaoh and he sees how weak, what a miserable loser Pharaoh is because God is so great. There he is. Moses goes up to the mountain and he's talking to God for 40 days. He's having a really nice fellowship meeting with the Lord for 40 days. And the children of Israel are looking around and they're saying, where is Moses? Where is Moses? We don't know what happened. We don't know what happened. Where is this Moses? Where is Moses? Hey, Aaron. Hey, Aaron, where's Moses? And Moses is like, I don't know. I don't know where he is. Moses didn't tell me anything. He's my brother. He doesn't tell me anything. Where is he? Where is he? I don't know. Hey, Moses. Hey, Aaron. I think Moses is dead. Make us some gods. This Aaron, having seen the real Almighty God, looking at these people that are starting to panic, that are unsettled, that are nervous, like, where are we going to go? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? Who are we going to serve? This guy, looking at these people, takes gold from the children of Israel, throws it into the fire, melts it up, makes a cast, and up comes this golden calf. And he says, listen, O Israel, these are the gods that delivered you from Egypt. These are the gods that delivered you from Egypt. What blasphemy, what horrid sin, what devilish wickedness. This man, out of fear of men, decided to call God Almighty a piece of gold that he made himself. What foolishness, what devilish snare he fell into. Think about this great man. He was a tall man, taller than everybody in the land of Israel. God chose him. He says, look, I'm going to make you a kingdom. I'm going to make you king, and your kingdom is going to be forever. He says, look, I got a job for you to do. There is these Amalekites, wicked people, devilish people. He says, they have a king over them. His name is Agag. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to kill all of them. They're all diseased. They're all deserving of hell. They all deserve to die. Go kill each and every one of them. You know what? Kill all of their dogs. Kill all of their stupid cats. You know what? Yes. Kill the sheep, kill the dogs, and definitely kill the cats. There are no cats in scripture. That's how much God thinks about cats. Anyways, he says, kill every living soul. And the people said, no, The cats? The sheep? The dogs? Agag. God said, kill him. The people say, no, you won't. God said, kill him. The people said, no. And he gave in to their faces. He gave in to their threats. He gave in to their disappointments. He gave in to their Facebook or Instagram or face downs or cancellations, whatever it is. Oh no, I can't do this. He gave in and he spared them. And God came down right away and he says, because you feared them more than you feared me. They feared the people. It says he feared the people and he obeyed their voice is what it says. Yep. 1 Samuel chapter 15. He says, look, he took a garment and he tore it apart in half. He says, because you feared man, I'm tearing this kingdom away from you. Yep. It's no longer yours. I'm giving it to somebody better than you. Somebody after my own heart. Somebody who's going to fear me more than they fear man.
Yeah.
Oh, let's go to the New Testament. Remember that ruler over the land of Israel in the New Testament in Jesus' time? For all of eternity, he's going to be infamous in history. Infamous in church. Infamous in the Bible. Why? Because he stood before the Son of God. And he says, you're just.
Yep.
You've done no wrong. You're perfect. You're clean. You're a righteous man. His wife said, have no dealings with this just man. Don't get involved with him. He is a just man. I've suffered many things in my sleep this night. Don't do it. He sent him to Herod. I don't see any problem with him. Herod sends him back. He says, you know what, Jews? It was the Jews that crucified him. Make no mistake.
Yep.
He says, you know what, Jews? I find no fault in him. And the Jews said, if you release this just man, if you release him, we're going to tell Caesar. And when Caesar comes, he's going to take away your position. Because there's no other king, there's no other loyalty than to Caesar. And so, what does Pilate do? Pilate takes some water, and he washes his hands, and he says, it's not my fault. And he crucifies him. Why? Because he feared a group of people. He feared the faces of men. He feared and he fell into the snare. And where is he now? Let me tell you about another person. One more person. A person just like you and just like me. With gifts and talents given to him by the Lord. Faithful. Zealous. God-fearing. God-loving. Dedicated and committed to Jesus Christ like nobody else in all four of the Gospels. I'm going to Jerusalem, Jesus says. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. Not so, Lord. No, they won't. I won't have it. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. All of you are going to deny me. Not so, Lord. You can jail me, you can beat me, you can imprison me, you can kill me, but I will never deny you. And there he is, warming his hands. This little girl walks up to him, and she says, you're one of his. And he began to curse and to swear, because the little child, the little girl, said, oh, you're one of his. What happened? Peter himself got caught in this snare. Why? Because of the fear of man. Each and every one of us are narajeni, are susceptible. What? I said it. That's the word, right? These Wests are always laughing for no reason. I don't understand them. Anyways, susceptible to this deadly disease. Even a fanatical Christian like Peter.
Yep, that's true. Yeah.
None of us are exempt.
Yeah.
The fear of man bringeth a snare. Another snare. You know, the fear of man will keep you from publicly proclaiming your faith, your allegiance to Christ. Wasn't it Nicodemus who came to Christ by night?
Yeah.
Wasn't it Joseph of Arimathea who was a disciple, but secretly because of the fear of Jews? What does the Bible say? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Why confess with your mouth? Because God wants to hear your voice? Because God wants to know what it sounds like? Isn't there something there telling us that you make a public proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord? Just like if you were a Roman, you would declare no king but Caesar. Isn't there a similarity there? Isn't there something there? What about Matthew chapter 10? You remember what it says in Matthew chapter 10? It says, I remember what it says, just not verbatim. And then you're going to give me a hard time. Like, you didn't say, quote it right. You really destroyed it. It says there in Matthew chapter 10, it says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Why would people refuse to confess Christ before men? Why does Christ care that you confess him before men? Maybe he's interested in you overcoming the fear of man by fearing God more. Maybe he's interested in receiving the honor and glory that he so rightly deserves. Maybe he is that King of kings and Lord of lords. Maybe he deserves to be acknowledged and honored publicly, even if you're put to shame. And he says, you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Now the fear of men will keep you from making a public profession of Jesus Christ. Why do so many people refuse to get baptized? Fear of men. And you know what's interesting? With baptism, it costs us nothing. Absolutely nothing. You get wet. That's it. Nobody holds you underwater. Has anybody ever heard of somebody coming with a sword and saying, if you get baptized, I'm going to kill you? Here in San Antonio, it doesn't happen. You know, in Germany, Martin Luther's time, that's exactly what happened. If you were baptized by the Catholic Church and you made a proclamation, you made a commitment, a confession that you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and you went and you got baptized, they would kill you. And people got baptized by the hundreds of thousands. And here in San Antonio, we're afraid of what? Being ostracized? Being mocked?
Yeah.
Yeah. Fear of man keeps you in a snare and you become unfit. If you're tied up, if you're caught in a snare, in a trap, you are unfit for doing the king's business. Consider this. How many mighty men of old, how many beautiful, beautiful people in Scripture have had their reputations and their testimonies destroyed and marred because of the fear of men? Consider our father Abraham. There he is, this great, mighty man of faith. You know, God told him, give me your son. He wasn't afraid. He didn't hesitate. He wasn't worried about what Sarah would say. Don't believe the movies. He was strong in faith. He believed against hope. I mean, he was a true believer in God. And what he said actually was, if God kills him, he's going to raise him up again. That's exactly what he said. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11, by the way. Here's this man devoted wholeheartedly to God. And there is a problem. There's a bit of a famine. So he moves to a different city, goes down to Egypt, and he's standing before this wicked king, this Pharaoh, and he tells his wife, you know, honey, tell everybody that you're my sister, because you're so beautiful. What a compliment, right? They're so beautiful that they're going to kill me. And for some reason, she agreed to that. That's strange, right? I think that's part of the strangest part of that story. Anyways, he was willing to give his wife to another man to be molested because he feared this. This is Abraham, this great man of faith. That's a pretty nasty snare. That's a pretty serious snare, guys. We're not talking here. We're not just trying to be funny or make a point. this is serious stuff. He does it twice. He does the same thing twice. Isaac, excellent example, excellent type of Jesus Christ. The only one of the patriarchs who didn't have two wives. Interesting, right? There he is, does the exact same thing as his father does. Trusted in God, believed in God, rested, depended on God. But when it came down to facing another man, he broke. And what do we think about Isaac in this part of his life? Oh, one of the most beautiful people in Scripture, David. Great guy. Great king, the greatest king, the greatest king. He was mentioned this week. He's in a struggle. He's in a battle. He's running for his life, running from Saul. So he goes and he joins himself to this guy, Achish. There he is. This soldier of God, this amazing guy, he destroyed this Philistine guy with just one sling and he killed him. He destroyed this giant, trusting God. God of Israel will not be mocked by this uncircumcised Philistine. He must die. Not only kill him, but he's gonna cut his head off. This king of Gath says, ooh, David, he killed his thousands. So what does he do? He starts pretending that he starts pretending to be a madman. What on God's earth are God's children doing pretending to be madmen? Why is he acting and pretending to be the fool? Why is his spittle coming down on his beard? Why is he scratching on the wall? Why is he behaving as if he's a child of the devil? He's afraid of man.
Right.
He's afraid of what man can do to him. And he fell into that snare. What about that super prophet? That prophet, yo, man of God, the king says, come down. Oh yeah? If I'm the man of God, let fire fall from heaven and destroy thee and thy 50. Right away, just like that. Man of God, the king said, come down. If I'm the man of God, let fire fall down from heaven, destroy thee and thy 50. How long will you tarry? How long will you be undecided? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is Baal, serve him. There he is on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven again, destroying all of those wicked, false prophets. 450 of them, if I remember. Then he tells Ahab, go home, go to the city, because it's going to rain. Why? Because I've prayed for rain. There he is, this great, mighty, powerful prophet, just a man of God. Jezebel comes and says, by tomorrow morning you're going to be dead. Where is he? What doest thou here? Where is he? He's hiding in a cave. Why? The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a disease that we are all susceptible to. Men and women that are 1,000 times stronger, wiser, more committed, more dedicated than anybody in this room. And they fell. We are all susceptible to this deadly disease. Anyways, one more thing. This disease, this fear of man, will bring a snare, which will definitely limit your usefulness. You can't serve God if you're caught in a snare. If you're trapped, you don't have the freedom to serve God. Go, I can't, I'm in a snare, I'm in a bind. I think we've heard it several times this week about the men in Mexico wanting to serve God, desiring to serve God, striving to serve God, but they can't because they made decisions in their lives that got them in a snare. Now their children can go. So we understand the principle of being ensnared, of being trapped, of being imprisoned. You can't go. Now, this fear of man will limit your usefulness. I have a personal example, a personal illustration. We had a guy coming to our church in Wuj. He was a Chinese guy. Imagine this. His name was Lee. He refused to come out on the streets with us just to pass out tracts, because he said in his country it's illegal and he'd be arrested. It's not illegal in Poland. But because of the fear of man, he's limited in his ability to serve Jesus Christ in a free country. Finally, after months, we were able to convince him to come out to the street where the law is in our favor, where the law is for us, where the law allows us and encourages us to speak freely. And there we are passing out tracts, and he's holding on to them. And he will not pass out a gospel tract. Now listen, guys, we're not talking about doing some sort of work, a charity work. We're talking about possibly making a difference in eternity for somebody's soul. But this guy named Lee, he's too afraid to hand somebody a pamphlet because, oh, something might happen to me. That is a nasty snare. That is a terrible snare. That is a horrible disease. Anyways, this snare shames Christ. It's a shame to Jesus Christ. It's a shame to Jesus Christ. And it robs you of glory. It robs you of glory. One of the greatest things that you can do in this life is to suffer for Him. One of the greatest things that you and I can do for Jesus Christ is to be partakers together of Him, with Him in His suffering. Now, you and I don't understand, we don't really like want to believe it. We believe it, but we don't want to believe it, right? We don't want to suffer persecution. We don't go out of our ways like some crazy people to find persecution. But the truth of the matter is, the greatest thing that can happen to you is for you to be serving Jesus Christ, loving Him, praising Him, confessing Him, preaching His name, living for Him, and be ridiculed for that, being ostracized for that, being fired for that, being put in prison for that, being having your children taken away from you for that. That's the greatest thing that can possibly happen to you if it's in His name. The Bible even tells you if you suffer as a Christian, you ought to rejoice. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 5. It's your glory. It's my glory. You know what happens whenever you refuse to suffer for Christ because of fear? You become self-centered. You become egocentric in your views, in your actions. So you're not asking yourself, Lord, how can I praise you? How can I honor you? How can I thank you? How can I love you? You wind up asking yourself, you wind up praying, God, deliver me from this pain. God, deliver me from this terror. God, deliver me from this fear. Otherwise, I'm going to give up on you. Now, I'm not judging you. I'm just telling the truth. That is exactly what you're doing. And that's why it's shameful to Jesus Christ. That's why it is an evil disease. That's why it is a sin for you to refuse Christ because you fear man. It is an evil disease. The only cure, the best cure for this is trusting God. And let me tell you something about that trust in the powerful God. First of all, you ought to trust God with all of your heart because of His power. And just in summarizing Romans chapter 8, Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And now Christ is sitting at the right hand of power. And he is your interceder. He is your friend. He is your protector. He is your savior and captain. Because he's in heaven, you should trust him. Because he overcame death, because he overcame every problem that you're facing, you should trust him, because that same power he promised you. He that believeth in me shall not die. I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
That power which we saw in Christ is given to us by promise, not by merit, by promise to those that trust in him. Honestly, guys, the fear of man, we should trust God, because often, most times, a lot of times, the fear of man is just a figment of our imagination.
Right.
The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, I think it is. I think it's 28. He says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. You're running away, but nobody's chasing you. You're wicked. You're running away, but nobody's actually chasing you. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Or as bold as a lion. Why? Because God is with me. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be on our side, oh, let the Philistine stand and let him spew all of his hatred and all his vile. I'm going to take my sling. I'm going to put a rock in it. I'm going to put that rock into his forehead and I'm going to cut his head off. Why? Because God is with me. That's why. I can destroy. I'm going to see this huge mountain that's in my way. And I'm like, man, that is higher than Mount Everest. What am I going to do? I can't go through it. I can't climb over it. There's not enough oxygen. I don't have enough strength. What am I going to do? I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to say, mountain, be moved. Because that's the God we serve. That's the power that I'm talking about. That's why we trust God. A lot of times these problems, this fear, just a figment of our imagination. Just like Lee. Just like Lee. Oh, I'm going to get arrested. Honestly, I had a little bit of fun with him. He was standing there, holding the track. I was standing opposite him, passing out tracks. Bam, bam, bam. They're going like pancakes. A police officer walked by behind him. And I said, Lee, hide the tracks. The cops are coming. He wasn't passing out tracks anyway, so at least have a little bit of fun. Oh, my goodness. He turned yellow. Well, he was already yellow. Anyways. it's a different story. Anyways, you know what happens a lot of times when you trust God? God restrains the evildoer. You know, God tells us there in Proverbs also, I think it's 22, that the heart of a king is in God's hand, and he can stir it, and he can drive it, and he can move it any way that he wants, just like a river of water. You know, there was a situation in my life several years ago, about 8 years ago, whenever a stupid lady said that I abused my kids because my stupid son said something stupid about me. That's a lot of stupids, excuse me. Anyways, they said, you're not worthy of having this kid. And so you prayed, and I prayed, and a lot of other people prayed, and God just took the heart of this foolish woman and did exactly what he wanted to do. Yeah. You know what? The wicked, you know what they can do? They can threaten, they can howl, they can scream, they can be ugly, they can be ferocious, and God says, to here and no further. Just like those waves of the ocean. You can come up to this moment, but no further. God is in control. Even in all of their threatenings, even in all of their hatred, even in all of their vile, God says, you can come to this point. Remember that wicked, that persecutor, that accuser of the brethren, that dragon, that serpent. Remember he wanted to get his hands on Job? God says, here's your limit. And he couldn't cross it. Even that creature that is created without fear had to listen to God. Why? Because God is all powerful. That's why you trust God, because He is God. He has true power. Trust God and you'll be free. You know what? Sometimes God says the limit is further than you would like. Sometimes God says, okay, devil, you can have this much. I'm going to allow my child to suffer somewhat. I'm going to allow you to be touched with infirmity. I'm going to allow my child to suffer temptation and suffer trial and suffer persecution. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It's written in the Word. If you don't believe it, that's your problem. But that's what it says. If you want to live godly, you will suffer persecution. It's given on to us not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. Philippians chapter 1. If you don't believe it, that's your problem. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes God allows it. But you know what happens whenever you accept God's wisdom and God's sovereign will? You know what happens? You find that it's not as scary as you imagined it at first. There you have Peter, terrified of this little girl. Ah, he's going to kill me. Ah, they're going to crucify me. Ah, we're going to suffer shame. In all of the Gospels, Acts comes along. Jesus Christ resurrects. There he is preaching in Jerusalem. You guys killed him. You killed him. You're guilty. If you don't repent, you're going to hell. There he is, bold as a lion. Why? Because Jesus Christ resurrected. And then he's put in prison. Uh-huh. God said, okay, you can have some liberty. And he allowed them to suffer persecution. There he is, in prison, whipped, boom, suffering persecution, suffering harm, bodily harm. You know what he does? He gets out of prison, and he goes to the church, and he's rejoicing. Woohoo! That's a Steve, by the way. Woohoo! God is allowing me to suffer for His name. He's rejoicing in his tribulation. Why? Because God is with him. And he's bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ, whom he really loves. Why? Because he trusts God. Because he put his confidence and he put his all in God. Because he bet on God, and God is always true. God will never, they that trust him, they that believe in him, shall not be ashamed. We're not disappointed. When you trust God, you always win. You're not disappointed. You're not confounded. You're not put to shame. Anyways, one more thing. One more thing. And this is the final point. Every single person in the Bible whom you admire because they put their faith in God. The reason that they're heroes is faith. Think about any person in the Bible that you want. It doesn't matter. From Abel to Zechariah, from John the Baptist to John the Apostle. Anybody that you want. They're great in your eyes because they trusted in God. Rahab, Deborah, Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, all of these guys, they're heroes. Why? Because they trusted in God. Man, I always thought that I'd always remember this verse. Hebrews chapter 11. You know it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
So listen here, church. You are unfit for the kingdom of God if you're caught in a snare of the fear of man. You can deliver yourself by trusting in God and being faithful to God's command while trusting him. And I urge you and encourage you to do that. Amen? May the Lord richly bless you. Greetings from Jacek. Greetings from my family.